This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Now, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, in your kindness, in your steadfast love, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us? Holy Spirit, would you convict us? Would you move through our hearts, shining your light into the dark corners that we try and hide? Would you remind us of your glory, of your holiness, of your power, of your majesty, of your radiance, your beauty, your goodness? Would you remind us how far we fall short? And remind us that you come and redeem us. Father, through your word, bring life to each and every one of us. In Christ's name, amen. So some of you may be thinking, my goodness, when are we going to get a break? Romans starts out pretty harsh. Each time you think, all right, we're done. That was the hardest we can get on our sin. We come back for another one. And the good news is that we keep coming back for it. Romans doesn't really let up on us because we can't allow ourselves to be let up on. There's something in the human heart that we think we've reached the end of it. We get picked around a little bit and our sin is exposed a little bit and we think, oh, whew, that was hard, but I'm glad I'm done with that. And we think we can move on, but the reality is the moment that we cease to realize the depth of our depravity, we begin to turn back. And the odd place we turn back to is not a place that we turn back to, don't worry about it, but we turn back to what we call, we turn back to works righteousness. We turn back to the idea that I'm going to fix this. Instead of having our sin exposed and running to the grace that God provides, we turn immediately to, man, I am bad. I better do something about it. I better get better at this. I've got to work hard to improve. And so some of you may have sat here last week and felt the Word of God exposing you and being brought to the depths and being taken to the point where you were despairing and you thought you could go no lower. And by the time you made it to work on Monday morning, you were working hard to prove yourself worthy. There's something in our hearts that does that. The question is why? Why do we find ourselves drawn to prove ourselves over and over again? Why do we feel the need to say, no, I am okay. Look, I did the right thing. I've measured up. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Prove that I'm all right. The reality is that each and every one of us know that we will stand before a judgment. We know, moment by moment, day after day, we have to answer for who we are. And we know we don't measure up. So the best thing we have to turn to is ourselves. We try and pull ourselves up. We try and fix ourselves. We try and show that we're worthy in some way, shape, or form. And what Paul does as he's telling us of this good news, as he's telling us of this gospel, is he tries to strip us bare of any argument we have. So he talked beginning in chapter 1 to those who have no care or concern to follow God's law, which is pretty easy to expose that you have not followed God's law. And then he goes on to us who like to show that we've kept it somehow. Essentially starting with the fact that I'm better than those other people who don't do good, so I'm all right. And he wants to strip us bare of any of that self-righteousness that we cling to. So last week we talked about the fact that God judges our deeds no matter what. God judges everything we do. So this week he begins to turn to those who are depending on their religion to prove themselves good. Paul's an expert at this because this is who he is. You want to say was, because Paul was the super Pharisee who went around pursuing the church, but he knows enough of depravity and we know enough of ourselves to know that that's who Paul was redeemed from being, and that is still who he turns back to day after day. And he has to turn to the grace of God to draw him out of that. So he begins to pick at us. Now, some of you heard that and you felt yourself safe. You're thinking, finally, those religious people are going to get it, and I'm okay. You fall into the category of, I've got grace, I'm okay. God's covered my sins. I don't feel the need. I don't feel compelled to always be super religious because I know grace covers me. What we call that is religious apathy. Religious apathy is just another way of saying, I've proven myself because I trust in grace. I don't have to worry about being religious. I trust in grace, so I'm okay. And it's just one more way in which we try and prove ourselves to God. Look, God, I'm not trying. I know I'm bad. And it's just one more sick way in which we rely on our ability to do the right thing to make ourselves worthy to God. The depths of our depravity we know no end of. So wherever you sit this morning, God's word wants to pierce your heart and expose the ways that you try and make yourself acceptable. He starts speaking to those who would say, oh, I'm a Jew. See, he began last week to say, no matter where you stand, your deeds will be judged. And some people, for us, that's terrifying. That God's actually going to look at what I do and judge me according to that, but I'm certain, Scripture attests to that there are those who would have said, oh, bring it on. Paul would have been one of these guys. I'm a Jew. I'm part of God's chosen people. God has written down for all time so that every person on the planet can see he loves my people. Look it up. There's tons of verses. He loves me. I'm good. He goes, I know the law. I have a relationship with God that he initiated. He came and found me. I can teach other people about the law. I instruct those who don't know it, not because I look down on them, because I want to bring them. I help them. I'm fastidiously religious. I do what's good and right. Judge my deeds however you want. I'm good. Some of you, this is who you are, right? And I don't mean that in the sense of I'm trying to pick at you as much as I'm just trying to expose the reality that some of us, we actually, okay, I'll say it this way. Some of you are really good. I, your pastor, watch your lives and say, man, you keep a clean nose. You are respectable. You're hardworking. You're honest. Your integrity is almost unshakable. I look at you and think, man, I hope to be that holy. I'm not trying to do anything unkind. I'm saying you really are good. You do good things. Some of you, right? Some of you are like, nope, that's not me. But some of you, really, your goodness is beautiful. That's who Paul is talking to. Those of us who would say, no, really, I'm pretty good. I do what's right. He begins to do what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, you know the law, you follow the law. Let's talk about the law. Let's examine how good you are at the law. So that's my invitation to those of you who are respectable, those of you who are good, those of you who want to trust in your goodness. Examine your righteousness. Paul goes through three categories here. He says, those of you who know that you should not steal, do you steal? Do you steal? Most of us, let's have some fun. Sure, raise your hand. Anybody ever stolen anything? All right. I knew you guys were just as bad as I am. Yeah, you're good people. You would admit to it. I always like to think I've never stolen anything. Then I remember one night I went into somebody else's house and took a bunch of stuff. That's stealing, right? And so many of you feel much better about yourself because of that, right? The preacher did that. Do you steal? Westminster Confession. As Pete talked about, it's our standard of faith. It's what we call the summary of Christian doctrine. We trust in the scriptures, but the expression that we understand that the Westminster Standards put out there. And the larger catechism, it takes the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, and it unpacks it for us. Not in the way that a Pharisee would have said, this is the law and this is the way I keep it, but instead it unpacks it in such a way that there is nowhere you can hide. So when it says thou shalt not steal, according to the Westminster folks, the divines as we call them, if you wanted something that was not yours, you violated that commandment. The reality is I didn't have to go in somebody else's house to steal stuff. I steal all the time. I thieve. I try and get things that I haven't earned. I try and steal, take from. Do you steal? You know not to commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? This one seems to have lost some of its luster, right? One, because some people are just comfortable with adultery. Read an awful article on why women commit adultery now recently. And it was basically because they found that it was pretty easy. And they found that marriage wasn't satisfying, so why might as well. Like that was like, not the, oh my goodness, this is why they do it. It's like, this is a great reason to have an adulterous affair. And then there's the side of it that those of us who are super religious like to do, because we know that Jesus says that anybody who has looked at a woman lustfully, they've committed adultery. And we hear that and we go, okay, so I've committed adultery. Committed adultery. I've broken faith with my wife. Women, you sometimes feel like this is only hitting men. I'll let it hit you as well. Have you ever said the phrase, man, I wish my husband was like that guy? I wish my husband came home and played with the kids like that man does. I wish my husband supported this like that man does. Longing for something that is not yours. Examine your righteousness. It says, you who know that idols are wicked, you abhor idols, do you rob from temples? This is a fun one according to the commentators, because there's no proof of Jews robbing temples. reality is the idea of what Paul is getting at, whether somebody did this or not, is that we look at things that the others have, that pagans have, that those on the outside have, and we think, I can just have a little bit of that because it doesn't really matter. Easy application for you. Where do you take advantage of pagan practices, non-Christian practices for your own benefit? I find it in the phrase, his money is just as green as anybody else's. Where are you willing to get in bed with somebody who goes after non-Christian lifestyle just because it's okay, I'm not doing anything wrong? Maybe you have a guy that gets stuff for you for a cheaper price and you just don't ask questions. Examine your righteousness. What we find is each and every one of us are lacking. And so the Jew then goes to the trump card, which is just a phrase that has been changed by everything, right? Verse 25. But you say, I have circumcision. Why is he getting after that? I have circumcision. Essentially, what the claim is there is that we then finally in the end would turn to, but I'm a member. I'm in. I've got the covenant sign. Circumcision, of course, the Old Testament sign of the covenant. The sign that after God had made his covenant, he gave to Abram for all of his people, for all of time to be able to say, this is the sign that I want you to put on yourselves so that you know that I am in covenant with you. And so for the Jew, it became a point of boasting to be able to say, look, I have the sign. This is proof that God has made a promise to me. So I'm okay. Judge my deeds however you want. I am in. I've got the sign. I've got the promise. If you will, it is the wedding ring. The same thing. A sign of the promise. Paul says, it's great as a sign as long as you're faithful. But when you break the law and you point to the sign, you're like an adulterous husband looking around, cheating on his wife, but saying, oh, no, no, we're still married. I'm faithful. I've got the sign. See, I'm faithful. I've got the sign. I'm good. You can't trust in the sign. Where this works out for us is that we come up with signs. We have signs like baptism, like the supper, like church membership, like profession of faith where you sign a little card and say, look, this was the day I came to know Jesus. We have things that we turn to. And I'm not saying any of those are wrong, right? They are not inherently wrong. Circumcision was not bad. It was a gift from God. But what we do is we take those things and turn to, that is my trust. That is my hope. That is my proof that I am in. That I was baptized, that I'm a member. You know, when we have people come for membership of the church, we ask them the simple EE question of, if you stand before Jesus tonight, if you were to die and stand before the gates, St. Peter's there and he says, hey, why do you get to go into heaven? What do you answer? And we know the wrong answers, right? The wrong answers are, well, I'm a good person. Sorry, you can go elsewhere. I try really hard. I know I'm not good, but I try. No, you're not in. I go to church. I'm a member there. I told people I love you. Sorry, that doesn't work. I've been baptized. No, that doesn't count. I come to the Lord's Supper. No, that doesn't count. I confess my sin. No, that doesn't get you in. The only thing that you can point to for your hope is not how good you are, not what you've done, not what experience you have, not the way that you work through it, not how much you read your Bible, not anything other than the fact that Jesus died for you. And the moment we plead anything other than the blood of Christ, we are taking it on ourselves. So for those of us who know the right answer to the EE question and we trust in the fact that we know the right answer, the answer will still be no. Hey, I know the answer to this one. I can get in, right? No. It's only when we trust in Him, not in ourselves. And the temptation for each and every one of us is every moment we're exposed as having need is we want to prove ourselves. We want to say, but I've got this. I've got something that makes me safe. And the answer is no, you don't. Paul is trying to strip us bare so that we know we have nothing but despair. Again, Romans just keeps on pounding this. You feel like you're coming up for breath, and he intentionally holds you down so that you know there is no hope outside of something outside of you. Verse 28 and 29, he says, we know that a Jew is not just one outward, that circumcision is not just outward, at which point you're like, no, really it is. No. He says, it is inward. It's a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. Some of you guys watch the news. You follow Hollywood. Harvey Weinstein. Interesting quote from him. If you don't know, producer in Hollywood has had a bunch of people accuse him of various forms of sexual abuse, harassment, rape, etc. Very powerful man in Hollywood. This is what he said in an email. He said, my board is thinking of firing me. All I'm asking is let me take a leave of absence, get into heavy therapy and counseling, whether it be in a facility or somewhere else. Allow me to resurrect myself with a second chance. Allow me to resurrect myself with a second chance. I want to look at that and say, ooh, gross. And I go, oh, no, that's me. When our sin is exposed, the natural bent is to want to go, let me try and figure this out. I know there's a way I can do. Give me a chance to resurrect. Do you get the language? Resurrect myself. We know this, right? Nobody who is dead can bring life to themselves. But we think we can. We think, I can figure this out. Just give me another chance. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the Spirit, not the letter. What that means is not the letter. It's not what you do. It's not what you say. It's not what you claim. It's not any way or shape or form of what you rely on, anything you do. It's what the Spirit does within you. Circumcises your heart. What that means is it gives you that open heart surgery of taking out the dead heart and putting in a live heart. Something you cannot do for yourself. You have to have the Spirit move in and do it for you. So again, Paul's whole purpose in sharing this good news is to take you to the end of yourself so that you have nothing you're relying on. No religious pursuit. Now, when we talk about religion, it's easier for us young folks, I'm putting myself in the young folk category for a second, us young folk to look at the older folks and say, oh, that's something they do. They're like the super religious. Young people are more tolerant. We like to, you know, the millennial thing is everything's cool. We're accepting and, you know, we follow what's right, but we're loose with it. We're kind to other people is what we say. And for you young folk like me, right? Can I be young for a second? Some of you are like, yeah, you are young. It's the exact same philosophy, just different rules. You think, oh, we're not the religious guy. We're not following all that. No, you have your own set of rules. We have certain standards that everybody else has to measure up to. It's just not the same standards as those two, three generations before us. Each and every one of us are looking for some standard that we can keep, and we cannot. Examine your righteousness. Let the Holy Spirit dig in there and see how well do you keep the standard you hold others to. You'll find you fall far short. You'll find that you are in need of something to come from outside and change you. You can't resurrect yourself. You need the Spirit to come and bring life. In our parenting class this morning, we talked about how suffering helps our children to meet Jesus, and how much as parents, we don't want that to happen. We'd rather them meet Jesus some other way. And so we try and rescue them out of pain. We try and make sure they don't actually have any suffering and can get through it really quickly and have a good, happy life. Really want to just sit here and tell you all the good news of Jesus right now. To tell you what he will do with the despair you have. You've heard it already this service, so I'm not going to belabor it. I'm also going to let you sit in this a little bit. Don't get past your depravity too quickly. Otherwise, you will miss the enormity of the grace that is being laid before you. Examine your righteousness. See how you fall short. Realize you have no hope unless he comes from outside to redeem you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, it is terrifying to think of examining our righteousness, to looking at our deeds and figuring out, being exposed to know that we have no hope outside of you. As you pursue us, as you dig into our hearts, would you uphold us? Would you remind us of your sovereign grace and your boundless love? Would you expose us so that you can clothe us? In Christ's name, amen.